right. Well, that's it for the announcements. So at this time, I would like to bring up the one and only Joel Looney.
Some people say a man is made out of mud. A poor man's made out of muscle and blood. Muscle and blood and skin and bones. A mind that's weak and a back that's strong. You load 16 tons, what do you get? Another day older and deeper in debt. St. Peter, don't you call me, 'cause I can't go. I owe my soul to the company store. I was born one morning when the sun didn't shine. I picked up my shovel and I walked to the mine. I loaded 16 tons, a number 9 coal. And the straw boss said, well, bless my soul, you load 16 tons, what do you get? Another day older and deeper in debt. St. Peter, don't you call me, 'cause I can't go. I owe my soul to the company store.
All right, anybody know who that was? That's right. That's John Bon Jovi. No. Yes, and it was also Bono. It was a duet. It was one of those super groups. No, does anybody know who that actually was? Ernie Ford. Yes, absolutely right. So that was his version of 16 Tons, which was a song actually written in the 40s by Merle Travis, but it's a song about coal mining in Kentucky, which is actually what his family did, his brother and his father. And a lot of the lines in the song actually come from his family, that apparently that's something that his dad used to say. Was he said, you know, I can't afford to die. I owe my soul to the company store, is kind of what he would tell friends, probably a very cheery guy. So the song, the version of it that we just listened to was actually by Ernie Ford, recorded in 1955, and in the 11 days following its release, 400,000 singles were sold. So 11 days, and this is in the situation, you know, those aren't downloads. You have to actually physically go to the store and pick up this record. And yet, within 11 days of release, right? So that's pretty quick to get traction, and this was actually the B-side on the record. There was a just kind of a standard kind of heartbreak song called You Don't Have to Be a Baby to Cry. That was that was the A side on this that they thought was going to be this great song. But anyway, the demand was so great for the song that they put, that Capitol Records put all of their pressing plants in the nation producing this to try to keep up with the demand. And so by November of that year, it had captured the top spot on every major chart in the country, and by December 15th, less than 2 months after its release, more than 2 million copies were sold, making it the most successful single ever recorded at that time. So when you think about the song itself, it's kind of interesting that it would be so popular, right? Because I guess there's something in this feeling of, like, indebtedness and futility of, like, no matter how hard I work and I'm working my fingers to the bone and I'm just getting more and more in debt, right? That's interesting that something of that nature, and sure, it's catchy, but there's something in the content of that that seems to resonate in people's souls, this sense that I'm going to work every day, and not only am I not ever getting ahead, but I'm actually falling further and further behind. And certainly the statistics show that that actually is true for many of us in our situation, that in many cases, we as Americans are treading financial water. We showed some statistics last week. We're going to show you some more statistics today. So look at this. 35% of Americans have debt in collections. The average American household with debt owes $132,000. 16% of American families were late on a mortgage payment last year. 18% of American families spend more than their income. 21% of American families have a past due medical bill. And 40% of working Americans are not saving for retirement. And there is that situation in which, yeah, it's not just a catchy song. It's something that, for a lot of us, hits pretty close to home. And so not surprisingly, about half of Americans are concerned about anxious, or fearful about their current financial well-being. I have a hard time believing it's not higher than half. I think most of us probably in this room have at least some anxiety associated with our bank accounts. And yet, as believers in Jesus, giving is at the heart of our faith and our worship, right? So we're in this situation in which all of us are anxious about money, and we have, in many cases, fear, and in some cases, well-founded fear about our financial situation, and yet we know that we're called to give. So what do we do with that situation? Because our generosity is key to who we are as believers, as who we are as Christians. The writer of Hebrews said, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for such sacrifices God is pleased." And so being a generous believer and being a believer ultimately are the same thing, or should be, that you can't really separate generosity from Christianity. And so in those situations when we feel like we cannot be generous for whatever reason, there's a sense that something is just not right in the soul. That we know that we're supposed to be giving, and yet we feel kind of stopped up, right? We can't really move forward in that area of our spirituality and our lives. And certainly we understand that we can only be as generous as our income allows, right? Though interestingly enough, low income is not always to blame for financial hardship, that only 1 in 5 people facing financial hardships fall below the poverty line. That again, even if we're making an okay wage, we still manage, by virtue of decisions that we make and the lifestyle we choose to live, we still find ourselves in this cycle of debt, right? And so the choices that we make is often more so what determines our financial stability than our income. And last week, we talked about how most of us have this poor understanding, or the word paradigm, right? We have a poor paradigm of money as far as what money should be used for, where should it go, where does it come from. And Jesus talks a lot about how this false paradigm or poor understanding is detrimental to our lives when he says in Matthew 6:22, "The eye is the lamp of the body, and if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now, if you just look at these verses isolated, you're like, well, why is that about money? It's actually sandwiched between two passages about money. Right before is a thing about, you know, not storing up treasures on earth. Right after, he, you know, concludes the following statement with, "You cannot serve both God and money." And so the clear context of this is about money, and he says that if your idea of success, you know, if your idea about how money should be used and what it's for is off, right? Even if you get that level of success that you think that you want, or you accrue that money that you think is going to bring you salvation, at the end of the day, you'll realize it doesn't, right? So whatever your compass is for how you should navigate your financial situation, if it's pointing in the wrong direction and you think it's pointing towards north, you're going to end up in a very bad situation. And so what we're talking about is kind of recalibrating your compass, right? Having a healthy understanding about what money is and how to use it so that you don't end up in a very dark place, right? So that's what we're talking about today. And, you know, unfortunately, though, we've picked up all these bad ideas and bad habits about money, whether it was from our family, from culture itself, or all of those sorts of things. And so we're just in this constant struggle in many cases as far as how do we get out of these cycles of debt and poverty and everything else. And certainly there's systemic issues and all of that, but what we're specifically talking about today are some of the personal things that the machinery up here that needs to be tweaked to kind of get us back on track. So in that, there's this sense for many of us is, again, this 16 tons kind of thing, that we feel like we're standing, you know, at the bottom of a ladder, right? So that song's about coal mining. You almost think about being stuck down in a coal mine, like trying to get out, right? So we're down at the bottom of this pit, and we're just looking up and trying to get out, right? So that's where the image of this ladder comes in. We're talking about the generosity ladder. How do we move from that place of anxiety and frustration to a place of peace, right? And so that journey toward financial peace begins with this paradigm shift that I'm talking about, right? So last week we said we start to climb out of financial stress by gaining a kingdom perspective on money, right? So that's step number one. And so hopefully some of you brought back your notes from last week, though we have extras today if you need them, and those may have gotten passed around already. But we'll be filling in what didn't. Okay, raise your hand if you need some notes today to fill out. Looks like Casey's going to come by, and she's going to help you guys out. So if you can just keep your hand raised so she knows where you're at. We're going to be finishing where we went last time. And there's Dom over here. So the idea is that when we shift our perspective, we begin to experience some financial transformation. And the key to that is allowing ourselves to see money in a different light. So my hope for all of us, for myself, as well as all of you here today, is that we would begin to replace financial stress with financial peace, that we're moving to that place of peace, that we will be free to live the life that we've created to live, right? That for many of us, our financial situation keeps us from doing the things that we feel like we're supposed to do. Not only the things that we want to do in terms of vacations, but the things that we want to do in terms of participating, maybe in mission trips, and even just in terms of being able to be very generous people giving to those around us, right? And that's what we want to do. We want to be able to be in a position where we're able to give, right, to bless our communities and bless our families and even bless strangers with that which we've been given. So in that, the first key to this is kind of understanding this big underlining, paradigm-shifting truth that's going to be kind of underneath everything that we talk about, which is just simply that God owns it all. You know, and in Colossians it says, For in him all things were created, speaking of Jesus, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And certainly we're talking about, you know, natural resources, you know, and what we see in nature, but everything that exists, right? And the resources that are inside of you, God owns all of that, and he's the source of all of those things. So to help us get out of this hole that we're in, I'm going to invite a very special man to the stage. The leader with the ladder, so your stacks get fatter. The man who can turn your sins into Benjamins. Our senior pastor, Raymond McDonald.
Sins into bins. I like that. Me liking. I love it when he talks. I can just sit there and, can you come read to me so I can go to sleep? I'm going to ask a question. I hope this isn't embarrassing. Who would say in this... just in this past week that you've lost sleep due to concern about finances? Just raise your hand. Just some sleep. You just sit back and like, oh my gosh. It is the worst thing in the world to have that sitting on your mind when you're trying to go to sleep, because there's nothing you can do except just turn around and realize, number one, this is God's. And that God loves me. He has not held his son back from me. He's not holding back blessing me. There's an understanding to walk with him that's very important. And today we're going to talk about three things, as I told we would do last week, that are going to be beginning to understand that new perspective that's there. It's not something that really comes natural for us. I mean, maybe you're just a natural giver, and that's always been easy for you. But if you know anything about kids, just give them a bunch of candy and tell them to share. Who's ever the biggest will end up with the cachet. That's what's going on. You know, that's the way it works. And, you know, generally we all like that idea where, you know, if you're going to share, whoever cuts the pie gets second choice on the pie. Because we know it's just natural for us to grab what's for ourselves and to hold on to it. And, you know, it's our stuff. When it comes to sharing, it's our stuff. So we sit back and go, hey, you know, go get your own stuff. You know, my kids right now, this is my tablet. Go get your own tablet. I'm playing a game right now, and we understand what's going on. But you just walk over, and I try to get my iPad from one of my kids, and it's like, no, you know, pulling it out from them. They're not letting go, and we're not letting go of what we have. And the truth is, it's not my kid's iPad. It's my iPad. But they're holding on to it, and they're willing to take a lump on the head to hold on to it. You know, and that's kind of the way we are with the things that God has given us. It's not our iPad. It's not our stuff. And as I said last week, John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard, said this here. It's okay to have things. When things have you, that's a problem. When they own you, it's pretty bad. The book of Deuteronomy reminds us this here, and I read from Deuteronomy 8:17. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And if you have a business that's doing well, you can put it down to good hard work. But also you're going to put it down to, you can say it's just good hard chance too. But the truth is, opportunities have been afforded. We live in a country where you can make money. We live in a country where there are jobs that you can have. There's times, places you could be born that there's no opportunity for anything. And we thank God for everything that he's allowed us to accrue whatever wealth we have because he's given us that. James writes this. He says, whatever is good and perfect comes down from God our Father who created all the lights in the heavens. I mean, the good and perfect gifts, those things that bless us, they're from God. We often read that and say, well, only the good things are from God and the bad things are from Satan. But this verse is also saying it comes from God. He's the one who gives it to us. And so we've got to remember that. Everything good in our lives comes from God. The Lord has blessed our family beyond what we can imagine. We're able to serve the way we do because he has blessed us. God is good, says Andrew Creamer. Raise your hand, Andrew Creamer. He's in there. He didn't come today. No, there he is right there. But we ask people in our community, what are some of the things that you can tell us about giving and how it's blessed you? Again, God has blessed us beyond all we can imagine. Paul echoes James' words when he says this here. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Now, I'm not reading these things out of context. Pick up the context and go get them. I'm not going back to the back of the Bible and just looking for this. This is exactly what's going on and what they're talking about. Money and wealth has always been an issue of our faith and teaching believers how to give from the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, is very central to our faith in every way. And we wish to show you that. God gives us all we need and we work hard for the money and it comes into our life when we do that. He gives us our breath. He gives us our health. He gives us our strength. And some of us, he gave us our wives. So that was a joke. I was going to say all of you gave you. I was hoping somebody was realizing that. He gives us our spouses, too. Some are going, I don't know if God gave me my spouse. I saw that. There was a check in that spirit. He gives us all these things we have. He gives us the ability to earn our living. He gives us all we need for our enjoyment. God just, man, he's blessing us. And to understand that God is a good God blessing you and that you're not just some tyrant who's taking your piece of the pie is a different way of living and understanding finances. Would you agree with that right now? It's important to understand God's giving it because otherwise there's no ability to be generous. And I'm not saying every time someone asks you for money, you got to give it because that's not the way it works either. But having a generous spirit and understand that comes from the very central core that God gave me this. And I'm going to be a steward of it, but God gave it to me, and it's his. Timothy goes on to say, tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. Always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience what? True life. You want to get the real stuff? You want to get where the anxiety melts away and be able to enjoy life? This is it, a generous spirit. Because I'm going to tell you, people are going to get to you. So being generous is a lot different than hoarding and seeing them come back. You got $20 million, it's going to take 19 of it to keep the $1 million in the bank because people are coming after your money. So the point is having this sense of understanding generosity. I know this when my wife and my kids were moving away. She didn't want to upset me, so she would send money to my kids. And I found her doing it. And I said, please don't do that. If we're going to give money, let me be part of the generosity. Don't be afraid of me. Bring me on board. Let's talk together and have a plan. But let me be part of the generosity that's going out of our bank account so that I can be blessed in the sense of something inside it knows I'm giving and blessing that. Nelson Searcy says this here, man. He says, the only hope we have of loosening the death grip we have on goods is to acknowledge that everything we have belongs to God. I remember being a young musician in Los Angeles, and I remember getting a call from the rent lady. We, five of us, lived in a house, and somehow we were always behind on rent, five people living in that house. But she called me, and I made the mistake of being at home because I was off the road and I didn't have another job, and I answered the phone, and boy, she was meaner than a snake. But she was mean, and she let me have it. Yeah, to be afraid of a 72-year-old woman when you're 25 is very weird, but I was. We were all afraid of the woman. And she said, I'm coming by to get my rent. And I didn't have it. And so I prayed to the Lord and said, you got to do a miracle here. Something's got to happen. Now, by the way, I'd been working, but my check hadn't come from the tour I was on, so I was waiting for the money. And the Lord said, how much money you got in the bank account? And I remember having this prayer time when I'm going, well, I got 20. He said, well, go get it. So I go down and close my account, which would have closed itself within low time and fees, but that's all I had in the bank. So I took the 20, and the Lord told me to break it into fives. I mean, I'm just saving this. So I did. And the Lord said, I want you to go around now and start handing, find people to give the money to. So I drove through Van Nuys area and that area where I lived to give away the money. And I remember I tried to hand that money to people, and they're like, get away from me. I mean, you weirdo trying to give me money. I was so frustrated. I came home and said, I can't even give away money. I really... I'm miserable at this. And I walked over to the mailbox, and there was a check for $250, which was my rent, from somebody who just who owed it to me from a long time ago, and they sent it. I was freaked out. But it was a way the Lord was trying to teach me a lesson. Giving to get. Have a spirit of generosity opens up the doors of receiving and giving. It's something I experienced in my life. All of our money, our house, our toys, our boats, our cars, everything we get comes from him. I'm not saying he told us to buy everything we got. I want to make that very clear to us too. But I understand this here. We gain a kingdom perspective by recognizing God as the source. And if we can't see that, we will never be able to have that kingdom perspective. Joel laid it out in the beginning. It's very key to understand God as the source. And just get to that. Everything I have, he gave to me. And if he didn't, I might want to challenge myself about having it. Meaning, if you stole it from someone, then he didn't give it to you. Go give it back. And there's some other verses about giving more with it. So there you go. But God is the source. Again, when we ask people about being generous and giving, I remember one reply coming from Sherry and Ken Ernst. This one's from Sherry Ernst here. She said, when we committed to the tithe, the first fruits, we've always had provision to meet our needs and a lot of wants as well. Sharing a little of their lives, when they came to this church, they had lost everything. And I want to say, I don't know of any church in the world that has as many defunct millionaires as this church. I always say, couldn't you just come for 1 year when you had that money and lost it, you know, through tithing or something, but you know. But I remember the difficulty. Ken was a hard worker. He was toward the end of his career of working in that sense of what he felt. And it was hard. And to see the Lord bless you and that you're rarely here because you're on cruises around the world obviously shows that God has blessed you. But the thing is, I just remember a lot of our conversations. And you, Ken's one of those exact guys. Well, this is what I got. There's no way this is going to add up. And I just want to thank God for that. I know what... with Karen and Randy, those are the things. Randy was a concrete guy, and he was getting older, and slinging concrete is no work for an older man. And I remember just praying for you guys, and you began to find a way that you went back to work, but you invested in homes and found a way that God blessed your lives. And I just remember going and saying, Lord, they've given everything to this church. They've laid it all out there. Please bless them. And it didn't look good. I won't go through all the things that kind of fell in, but I just thank God every time I see you blessed. And this is the kind of thing I'm talking about, a heart of generosity. Karen and Randy were there. Teresa and I needed a car. They got us a car. Anytime we needed something, they rolled out. and blessed us. And I just said, this is the way I want to be in my life. And that car that she got us, we traded that car for these drums, and they're still here today. So there it sits right there on the stage. And that car lasted another year, and the drums are still here 15 years later. So good investment. We continue on. Yeah. Well, whether we like to admit it or not, the impression that most of us can do is that we think that we accumulate wealth on our own, but it's not true. It's something God gives us. This is one of the things that Paul reminds us in Romans 14:12, is that one day each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. It is something we'll do. And I think being from the wealthiest nation in the world, I don't care what Switzerland says. Switzerland's beautiful, and they make more money per hour than we ever do. But they don't even get chicken in their salad, I guarantee it. You go there and eat, man, you will get no meat. They live very nicely in small homes, wearing glasses because they're all nearsighted because of the mountains, but very beautiful. But I'm just telling you, when you get and you land on this ground, you will kiss the ground. My point is that how will we account for what we've received? And if you've been, I was in Nicaragua talking with some guys, and they said, hey, is it true everything's air-conditioned in Texas? Yeah. Oh, I felt like it's such a heathen, you know. We got air conditioner going. We just open our doors and air-conditioned the neighborhood. But the fact that they're going, it's air-conditioned? Tell me about air-conditioner. What does it feel like? Does it, you know, it's this whole idea of understanding how our comforts bless us and what we've been blessed with. Randy Alcorn says this here. He says, one day, everyone must answer these three questions. Where did it all go? What did I spend it on? What has been accomplished for eternity through my use of all this wealth? Now, the first two questions you've probably been asked by your wife already. Or your husband. But here comes the third one that's there. What has been accomplished for eternity through my use of wealth? And again, you don't like me using that word wealth because you're like, I don't have wealth. Yes, we do. If you make more than $2 a day, you are in the 90th percentile of the wealthiest people in the world. I didn't make $2 today, but that's okay. No. We were born for the need of self-preservation. And when we get older, I'm telling you, it gets scary. And when you get older and you see you've not laid enough back to last. And again, I remember working with Ken as he was in that time thinking, first of all, Ken couldn't stand up straight on a roof. He had to have a rope to hang on the roof. Like, what is wrong with this guy? Now I'm 55 and I got a rope on the roof, you know. Self-preservation. I'm not going up there without a rope. But when you see people who are retired, such as Walter and Susan, who came here retired early in their life, just giving, doubling down constantly. I can't even tell you. You just sit back and go, this is what I want to do in my life. The challenge to give, the challenge in my life to say that's what I want to be is generous like you because I've been so blessed in my life. I remember Teresa and I had to have a home. We went and saw the tax man, and he said, well, here's the problem. You've got about half coming in for what's going out. That's not good for debt. I said, yeah, it's pretty bad. He said, yeah. And I said, not only that, my mom said we got to move out of the house and we got to buy a house here soon. He just laughed. And then he holds up the tax form and he circles this and he goes, let me show you what your problem is. He says, you gave 5% last year, Raymond. I'm challenging to give 10%. I said, I just told you I owed the government $10,000 in back taxes. I got to buy a house. You want me to up that? And that was my mindset. But I told Teresa when we married, we will always tithe. And I'll never forget looking at her, and she started crying. She said, I'm sorry. We just weren't making it. And I said, well, honey, we've got to do something different. And at that point, we said, that's a rule we don't break, you know. And we started giving. And within a year, our back taxes were paid. We bought a brand new house. And that started because some guy comes up to me and goes, here's $100. And $100 for what? He goes, for your house. I said, that ain't going to buy a house. He goes, that's seed money for your house because I believe God's going to give you a house. And I remember thinking, this stranger's got more faith for me being blessed than I do for myself. Ended up selling my wife's Mustang. That's the best way to really buy a house, is sell your wife's car. But then a friend heard that I was buying a house, and he sent me $6,000. Who does that? Well, people do it. The point is, God moves on the heart of generous people around us as we're generous. And we were blessed in such a myriad of ways, and I never thought we'd get out of that hole. I never thought it could happen. He goes on and says this here, don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths set them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, your desires of your heart will also be. Don't you love it? And maybe you're one of those people, because I was one for a long time. When you buy storage sheds and put all your stuff in it, because you don't got room for it, so you store it in a storage shed, and you pay $50 a month for it. And then when you go open the storage shed, it's all eaten up by rats and destroyed, and the thieves have taken everything from it. But you've paid a lot of money for it. That's kind of what that's like. You can't hold on to the things. The manna is a daily thing, guys. If we're intent on storing up wealth for ourselves on this earth, we're trading something of eternal value for something that's ultimately of little value, because the truth is, it's over in a storage shed. You never see it. It's in my garage, piling out, coming out. Again, I love Walter and Susan. That thing over your kitchen says, live simply. They got a little table, and they eat bread and cheese every day. With some mead. Yes, listen, we gain kingdom perspective by holding on to our treasures loosely. Let things go. Challenge yourself I challenge myself to give away my clothes before they're completely wore out so someone can use them. I challenge myself to try to give things when I've got too much of something. How it blesses people. I'm looking at these are nice boots right here, right? I got these from Maddie Golding's grandmother as her grandfather passed away. And they said, come here. He's passed away. Come. Get all the boots you want. We have no need for them anymore. And that's the thing. We don't take things with us. Let's hold on loosely to the things because they will be there when we go. And I really wish I'd have got a chance to sit with your grandpa and put on his boots then, you know. Of course, who gives away such nice boots when they're living? I wouldn't. But the point is, how joyous it would be to give things away before we just leave them all in the closet. I got a video that I'd like to show you from a wonderful young man who showed up in our church, I think maybe 6 or 7 years ago. I can't remember how long I've been. Can you tell me how long? 7? And Joseph came here at the behest of Robert and Kim Kraft. He lived with them for a while. I think you slept as a child with them in the bed. You were fed daily. They brought you along in Christ. Show us the video here.
So as a young man in my early 20s, I really just took to the idea and concept of giving. So as I just took a leap of faith and trusted the Lord, I began to tithe 10%. And from there, so many blessings in my life began to unfold. I would receive a wonderful promotion at work, and the financial blessings just rolled in. And as those things happened, a spirit of generosity really just kind of overwhelmed me. And I would begin to give more and more. And the entire time that I was doing so, God was blessing me more and more. And I just could not outgive God. And the most wonderful part about all of this is not only did I receive financial blessings, but I was able to give of myself in wonderful ways and make great relationships with people. And the Lord, in every way, just blessed my life. And I'm so thankful that this is something that He has proven to be faithful and true to His people. And I'm just immensely blessed by it.
By immensely blessed, he means rich. So let's just, you know, hit him up for lunch. That's what I'm saying. You all have always held your treasures loosely. And your mentor, Robert Kraft, is another one. The people who have been generous. I call you out to your embarrassment. I know Robert, I don't know if he's in the back or not. But the thing is, it's thank you. Thank you as you continue to give and bless in those ways there and bless my life that's there. You don't have to be afraid of opening the hand, guys. You don't have to be afraid of giving when God calls you that. For me, I've shared this story long ago here at this church, but I was on tour in Switzerland, and you know, I had a nice hat, and I was cool looking, and I was single, and there's all the Swiss girls, you know, liked my boots. You know, I had these ring-tailed lizards I bought in El Paso. For you who don't care about boots, just hang with me. They were the cream of the crop. And this guy walks up to me, and I'm sitting there having a sandwich. He goes, I really like those boots. I won't even try to do a Swiss accent. It's very weird. But he says, I'd like to buy your boots from you. I once had a pair of boots, but my mother threw them away. And we don't have those kind of boots in Switzerland. And I said, well, I'm not selling you my boots, man. You don't take a Texan's boots. So I was in worship, and as I was worshiping, I felt the Spirit of the Lord speak to me. And I said, oh, no, Lord. No, no, no. I'm not going to give or sell my boots to that guy. And the Lord said, no, you're going to give your boots to that guy. And he showed me a pair of shoes that were on that guy's feet. And they were a pair of macrame shoes. And I said, oh, no, 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 no. I'll go barefoot before I put those on my feet. I'm a cowboy. You know? All in back then, that's all I wore was boots. And I said, well, Lord, I can't believe it. So I go to the restroom, which is a big hall, and I said, Lord, if it's you who's telling me to give that man my boots, then point him out to me. And I stood behind, I stood there, and the Lord showed me in the big crowd where the guy was standing. I thought, oh my goodness, how did I see that guy? You know? And so then I stood behind a pole. It was a big, and I kind of put my head like that, and there was an older woman standing. I mean, we're talking a long way away, guys. I said, if that's you, Lord, make that old woman look at me. And that old woman just went, just look right. And I'm like, and I said, and she touches that guy, and he looks at me and goes, he starts jumping up and down. I mean, I can't hear him because the music's going. He runs to me all the way across that hall, and he comes up, did the Lord tell you to give me the boots? He told me he's going to tell you to give me the boots. I said, well, you're not getting them if they don't fit you. And we went backstage, and I took off my boots, and I go, I don't think they fit. He goes, they fit perfect. They fit perfect. And he ran, and he got the boots, and I put the macrame shoes on, and I walked like this. And there was a big line of single girls there, and they saw me come through, and they started laughing. Getting laughed at by a bunch of chicks when you're a single dude. I just want to let you girls know something. That ain't good. Nothing grieves the soul of a man than being laughed at by a woman. And I went and sit down. Everyone's worshiping. It was great worship. I sat, though. And snot and tears went everywhere. And the Lord said, Raymond, if I cannot deal with the covering of your feet, how will I deal with the covering of your heart? I will replace those boots. And for years, I never had boots. And then it started. When my father passed away, 5 pair of handmade boots. When Jean passed away, Debbie, pair of brand new Lucchese's, barely ever worn. When Maddie's grandfather passed away, 5 pair of boots. I just keep getting, you can't outgive God. And I'm continuing to getting boots, and maybe I'll pass them along to you as we go with that there. You know, if we don't learn how to handle our resources the way God intends, we'll never be able to live our life created the way we're created to live. If we don't let him deal with the covering of our feet, the covering of our wallet, how can he deal with the covering of our hearts? If we want God to trust us with true riches of heaven, his true purpose for us on this earth, we must discover how to live an open-handed life. Nelson Searcy again says, when you open your hand and give something that's difficult to deal with over to God, he replaces that empty space that's in the palm of your hand with more than you could ever give. And I wouldn't say that if I haven't experienced it. And I've got nothing I'm trying to get from you. I'm trying to speak of a spirit of generosity that's there. We just cannot deny the connection between the wallet and the heart or the boots and the heart, whatever it is that holds us into that. We have to live a life of generosity rather than a life of selfishness and greed. And we have to do it to bless others that we receive that blessing to. Luke says in Luke 16:11, if you're untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? Did you read that there? That one wasn't me. That sounds like a preacher wrote that verse, but it was Luke. Who was a doctor. And that does seem like doctor talk too, doesn't it? The converse is also true. If we're trustworthy with worldly wealth, we're going to be trusted with riches of heaven that sometimes come in abundant ways, come in other ways of life that's there. I would never tell you you're going to get 7 for 1 and all these things. I'm just saying this life of generosity pours back and forth. It's symbiotic. And when you close up the shop, you close up your heart. And you may have a lot of money, but you will not have true life. The last point I say is we look here in 2 Corinthians 8:7. Since you excel in so many ways in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge and your enthusiasm and your love for us, I want you to excel also in the gracious act of giving. Since you do all these other things good that you're proud about, speaking well and all that, how about excelling in giving? I've had many people show up this church going, well, I'm a gifted preacher. I'm a gifted, okay, you know, get in line. There's a bunch of them around here. But when people show up and say, my real heart is forgiving, I can't believe that, because first of all, you're telling me that, which is scary. It's like telling someone you're a mechanic in a church. It's very dangerous. I hear you're a mechanic. What would you charge for the Lord? Well, you show me the Lord, and I'll charge the Lord. Until then, it's $250. All right. But you answered, guys. We gain a kingdom perspective by taking steps to be generous. Like anything else, it starts somewhere else. We begin to take the steps that are necessary in our life. And there's ways that we move towards that financial piece. If we're going to excel at anything, like driving a car or learning a foreign language, you start through things that have series of stages. And the same holds true when it comes to honoring God with your finances. And the way we ultimately honor God with our finances is through our giving. And as Paul put it, we learn to excel in that grace of giving. The excel is simply become excellent at something. And the way we become excellent is we work our way there. A part of getting on the road toward peace with our finances is important that we, number one, here's a list that we have here. Can you show me that list? We get out of debt. We create a budget. Break the bonds of materialism. Live within our means. Make wise financial decisions. Now, obviously, some of those aren't as easy as others meaning to understand fully. But getting out of debt is going to start with creating a budget. And we've had classes here to talk about that. I know Frank's done them here. Jake Gwynn has done them. Ben is trying to get some information out. Is Ben in here today? We're trying to get some stuff that'll be out there for you to be able to create a budget. And man, I hate all that stuff. I like someone to help me with that. You know, I liked it when I toured because everyone paid for everything. I never paid for anything. And then one day my wife tugged me on the shoulder and she goes, you understand that you're the one making all the money, and so when they pay for everything, it's your money they're paying it with. Did you know that? I said, yeah, I know, but it's not in my wallet, so it feels good. So the point is, I like I like a budget, someone helping me with that, getting a budget, breaking the bonds of materialism is what we're talking about, meaning quit holding on to things, live within your means. That's a big one. And make wise financial decisions, which means maybe getting some information from some other people and listening to other people who are good at that. Mark 4:24 says, listen carefully to what I'm saying and the way and wary of the shrewd advice that tells you how to get ahead in the world on your own. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity. Stinginess impoverishes. Now, that's from the Message, Mark 4:24. Man, that just says it. Thank you so much, Ron. God bless you. Anytime we have a chance to give or receive, it always feels like God reaching down and touching our humanity, says Lorena Turner. Now, Lorena Turner said that before she would go on to become a doctor. Is she here today? She's in the back. She was out dancing hard last night, too. So the point is, her life changed. The Turner's life, see the blessing on their family as they continue to give. First members of this church, always givers, always putting it out there. And to see them blessed, their children blessed, them going on to college and all the things going on in the Turner household. I don't think Michael feels blessed right now. He's got a bad knee sitting out there in the cafe. But here's to you, Michael. God heal that knee. In closing, I'd like to say that we look at how the gifts which God has given us and never forget to steward the gifts that are there. That we realize that He is the one who's blessed our lives and that we come in and that whatever we're doing, if it's preaching, sowing, singing, money, whatever it is in that puzzle of our life, that we come back and say, that's yours, Lord, and I thank you for that. That the music you give is the same as the money you give, the food you give, the children you give, the life you give. I want to thank you for that. And that we fight back against the desire to hold on or even squander, and that we attempt to be furiously generous, to excel at generosity, to begin to climb out of the debt that we have in our own lives. And today, as we close with that, my heart again is to say, come, Holy Spirit, give us a hope, a belief of coming out of that coal mine underneath the 16 tons, to climb the ladder, that even as we say we want to have a generous heart to walk out, that you begin to prove yourself even as we begin to take those steps towards generosity. And I ask you to stand now as I'm going to pray over you. And ask the Holy Spirit to just, those of us who raised our hands about money, we say, come, Lord, would you begin to take away the anxiety? Would you begin to give me sleep? Would you begin to give me a hope and remember that you're the one who blesses me. And right now I say, will you come and break the back of debt just in our congregation right here? That you would begin to show us how to live within our means in a way that allows us, you know, we have children who are doing this and that, allows us to live in the way that you called us to. To not squander, to be able to bypass something. To be able to say, I have a kingdom perspective and an eternal perspective of the things I own. And Lord, if I don't buy this sweater today, it may give me the opportunity to help someone who's really in need to buy a sweater or what they may want. Come, Holy Spirit, now. Now, Lord, we know we ask you to bless our businesses. We every Sunday we ask you to come and bless our lives in that way of financial means. But Lord, I'm saying even if we continue to get blessed and don't have a kingdom perspective of finances, as much as we get will go right out the back door. It will go into a purse with holes in it. So we say, come now, would you fill us up? Would you start with the heart that says, we love you and know you love us and that you're for us and that we know we're for you and that you are the one who's blessed us even with your son, Jesus Christ, who's come to take away the sin of my life so that I can be bonded in relationship with you, nothing between us, so that I know that I'm not out here rejected, living on my own, just grabbing and clawing for my own stuff, that you have me in mind every day when I wake up. And you know what my needs are. And if I give my life to the kingdom, you're pouring back into me. Let my mind take that in. Come, Holy Spirit, now. And even as we just pray, I ask the ministry team to come forward. And as they come forward, they're going to stand here in the front. And they're here to receive you and to pray with you. Not to tell you what to do, not to give you advice, but to ask the Holy Spirit to come and to mark your life today as the beginning of that march out of the dead in the debt hole, if we want to call it that. To be able to walk out, to give you a heart of generosity, but also to come and to heal your body, to begin to move you into a place where you begin to see life in a different way than carrying the load. And we sing it at the end for that reason. I'm tired of carrying the load. I'm weary in my soul. Lord, help me to let go. I'm tired of carrying the load. And I give you my all because it's all yours anyhow. Now, I bless you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As you go this week and you move forward, that you would understand that the three in one are with you. The Spirit moving over you, in you. The Son saying, I have made you acceptable. And the Father saying, I love you and I have run after you. Even when you've turned your back on me, I ran to you. And I will come and give you wisdom and I will rescue you yet again today. So I invite you to come down as I close here. You'll have a chance to come down even now. Come on down now if you wish. Come on. For issues of what that may be in there. The anxiety is there, but healing in your life, of finances, of health, emotional, whatever it is today that is keeping you, that's that load on you. Let's take it off. Take it off, Lord. Let me feel the free-flowing Spirit coming on me and me just meeting together. Nothing, no glass ceiling, nothing there that can meet you. Now you be blessed as you go today. And for those who will be staying for our meeting afterward, just mill around in the back and we'll pick it up quick for our committed core meeting that all are invited to. And may God bless you. We'll be here praying as well. For those who are praying, watch around. We may need more of you. God bless you.